Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Let's open in prayer. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, for you now, God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. Father, you are holy. You are set apart. There's none like you. And God, this morning we come before you. And Father, I ask for you to be at work this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, Father, not just to gain knowledge, but to apply it to our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, that today might be the day. God, you are good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, South Haven. It is a blessing to be here with you this morning. It's great to see you. I want to start off with following up on something that Pastor Scott mentioned. That is, I just want to thank you for your encouragement, your support of our student ministry at South Haven. I am blessed to be a part of a ministry with a church that supports in the way it does. I just want to celebrate. I wish we could. The downside of youth ministry is this: the only promotional videos, the only pictures captured are more on the minor side. You guys see some of the fun stuff we do, some promotions, but I wish you could have been there last week in Colorado. Our trip was a little bit different than your typical mission trip. This was focused more on discipleship, where, man, students are removed from distractions, from the normal routine. We had an evangelist there, worship leader, and it was an amazing week. God is good, and he answered so many detailed and specific prayers. And I'll tell you what, we had, as Pastor Scott mentioned, we had five individuals that chose for the first time to accept and follow Jesus Christ. And along with that, they're in a room of 1,000 of their peers. And they stand up to say, I've made this decision, I'm following Jesus Christ. To see that is such an encouragement. And I just want to encourage you with that, because without this church body, we couldn't do things like that. So I just want to thank you for that. I'm going to start off a little bit different. Today's going to be a little bit different, so I'll just go ahead and apologize up front. We're going to shift through a few gears and touch base on a couple of main points. And there are a few illustrations, some things that just God has worked on me, and it has stuck with me. He's worked on my life in these areas, so I just want to encourage you with that through testimony. As we start out, it's kind of different. As I said, or Pastor Scott said, I'm the youth pastor here. And though I've been working with this youth group for 20 years, which time flies, on staff for 12, God is good. I love this church. But I'll tell you what, our youth group is amazing. To see them last week at camp, I wouldn't trade any of them and our leaders for anyone. They are amazing. But all that to say this, I've known some of you my entire life. I've known some of you 20, 30 years through the church. But there are others that we haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, and I apologize. So I just want to give a brief introduction, a little bit about myself. My name is Bud. And I want to share a picture with you. Maybe. All right. There's a couple reasons I want to share this. This is my crew. All right. That is my amazing wife. We're celebrating 12 years this weekend. Those are my awesome kids, Bristol and Teague. Teague's about to turn 8 this week, and Bristol is 9. So I just want to introduce those. That's my crew. This is my family. When you see us around church. And then also, where we're going this morning has a little bit to do with our family hobby, all right? There are a couple of things. I want to get into the foundational truths of Christ, but then there are a couple of things that God has taught us through the hobby of beekeeping, all right, that have just been pretty interesting things like this. So I'm going to share that with you this morning, but I want to start out with that, all right? Here's where we're going. Well, actually, here's where we're starting out. We're going to start out with a foundational piece, all right? Many of you in here are familiar with this object, okay? Some of you smile, some of you are like, man, I haven't seen one of those in a while. And some of you are like, I'm not sure that I know what that is. Here's the deal. We had one, this is not the one, but we had one of these when I was a kid growing up. The difference, it was the same brand, looked similar. On ours, it had a big chunky box on the top for a flash, and you would fold it up. And so not only is it a big box, but you've got this big chunk of a flash on the top. All right? So most of you are with me now, Polaroid camera, right? Raise your hands if you've used a Polaroid camera. Now we're talking. On the same page. Thankful for that. Connects a little better. Thank you. Okay. Here's what I want to throw out there. With a Polaroid camera, there's a starting point. Without me pressing this button on the front, not much is going to happen, right? When we take aim, we're focused. We'll see if this still has battery and horrible. Will it work? Oh, now we're talking. That would have been a bummer if it didn't work. Okay, here's what I want to throw out there. Most of you are familiar with the Polaroid. I just want to share with you something that that God has taught me through, and it's been a strong reminder. With a Polaroid, right now, I just took the picture, and you all are familiar with this. I'm sitting here holding the picture. Picture has been taken. Now, for those of you who've used a Polaroid camera, maybe thinking back to the day, maybe to your childhood, what are we going to do with this? You're helping me out there. That's what I'm talking about. That's right. Might not be what Polaroid recommends, might not be best for the picture, but that's what we do, right? Because we don't want to sit here and look at a blank picture. That's not why I focused and not why I took the picture. I had an intended result in mind when I aimed, when I pressed the button. But with a Polaroid, even though the picture's complete, I have the picture right here in my hand. It's not developed. And so it takes time. Picture's taken, but it takes time to develop. All right? And I hope that this connects with you in a way that it's connected with me over the past few years in this. I want to encourage you with the word sanctification, a theme that we see in Scripture. That there's a moment when that button was pressed and this became it. This picture is here. It's in my hand. In a similar way, there's a moment in our lives, if we are a child of God, if we've been forgiven, we can look back to a moment in our lives where we were forgiven. New creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Child of God. I want to throw this out there. Pictures taken, still developing, all right? What I'm going to refer back to this morning a few times is this. I just want you to hold on to this idea of a Polaroid, and here's why. If there is breath in your lungs, then God is not finished. If there is breath in your lungs, then God still has a plan, and he is still at work. Do not forget that. It doesn't matter your age, how long you've been a believer. If you have a relationship with Christ, God is still at work. Picture's there. Button's been pressed, I'm a child of God, but God is still at work. Until I see him again and all sin is removed, once and for all, God's still at work. As we look at a couple of topics this morning, I want you to keep that in your heart. And there might be some ways that God speaks to you, and that is enough. That's what you need to hear this morning, and you just need to come before God, have some talk with him. I'm like, man, I've kind of been in a hold pattern in certain areas. I thought I had it all together. I thought I was there. I was done. It's time for me to just share with others. If there's still breath in your lungs, God is not finished. There's two main points I want to share with you this morning. The first is this. Like I said, that picture's there, still developing, but there was a moment in time where the button was pressed. I want to pull back to that and share with you my favorite. Our students are probably going to be like, man, this guy talks about this all the time. My favorite section of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Before we transition to a different topic, I just want to touch base on the foundational. The moment when the button is pressed, picture is complete, it's taken, it's secure, it's locked down. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. I just want to clarify, and I want to touch base on that foundational for a moment. The fact that the good works come at the end as a result of what's already taken place. I don't want anyone to leave here this morning without knowing for sure, 100% without a doubt, because here's the problem. We are all separated from God because of sin. We all deal with sin. We're separated from our Creator because of it. Because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven, and we can have a healed relationship with our Creator. That verse right there, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, reminds us there is nothing we can do to take care of our own mess. To heal that relationship with our Creator, to be forgiven of our sin, there's nothing we can do other than receive a free gift. If you have kids, or you were once a kid, or you have grandchildren in your life, I want to throw something out there. We can probably connect on this, all right? I showed you a picture of our kids. They're amazing. I'm so thankful for my family. But I'll tell you what. There's something ingrained, wired deeply into the heart of children, and that is this. And I'm guessing that we can relate on this and connect a little bit. It is this. Whatever time that is in your house, when the clock rolls around and it's time for bed, you start talking about bedtime, and all of a sudden it is the natural inclination that the children are gifted and their only goal in life is to delay that as long as possible. All right? I can remember as a kid, I still remember, man. I need to go to the bathroom, I need to go get a drink, whatever. And my kids have perfected that, all right? And no matter what it is, they've got the excuse. And they get pretty creative, and here's one of them. I was walking down the hallway, and I'd already mentioned the bedtime thing once or twice. And I said, I noticed that Teague was still in the living room. And I said, Teague, man, it's time for bed, buddy. And I started walking down the hallway, I said, Dad, I'm stuck. I've had the whole, I gotta go to the bathroom, my stomach's upset, I need something to eat, I need a drink, but I've never heard I'm stuck. And so I'm kind of like, come on, buddy, let's. It's time for bed. He said, Dad, I'm stuck in the couch. Now that's creativity points, that's style points, because I never used that one. And so I hear from the living room, I'm stuck in the couch, Dad. And so I was like, inside I'm like, Teague, I've already warned you a couple times, buddy, and it's getting late. So I'm walking to the living room. I turn around the corner. He's been laying down watching TV and kind of feet, you know, propping his head up, laying flat on the floor, feet are back towards the couch. And I looked at him. I get a little bit, you know, not mean, but I'm like, Teague, it's time for bed. Get that, you know, you start to get that parent voice. And I look down, and you can tell from his face and his expression, he's like, Dad, I am stuck. And I'm like, once I see his expression, I'm like, what in the world? I can tell he's concerned. And so I go over there and I start heading that way and I reach down, you know, I'm thinking, you know, he likes me to pick him up or slide him around. So I'm thinking I reach down, grab his hands, and he just wants me to pull him out like, hey, I'm. And so I reach down and start to grab his hands, and his look up at me is like, do not pull on me, I am stuck. And so I'm like, all right, buddy, let's check this out. Cause I was like, okay, game over, you got my attention. And so I walk back, I kind of walk behind the couch. It's one of those couches where the feet kick up. And I want to show you a picture of what I saw. And I'll tell you what, this is not one of those deals. When I first glanced, I'm like, oh man, he didn't know how to do it, but all you've got to do is turn your feet kind of sideways and slide them. This was not that situation, okay? This bar, the spring had shifted, and this bar is smashed down on his foot. And I'm like, oh my goodness, he is stuck, all right? And so what it ended up taking, I'm not joking, what it ended up taking, I had to go out and get the kit, my tools, bring the tools in, take part of the back of the couch apart because of the way that spring had shifted, it was ridiculous. Dad, I'm stuck in the couch. All right. Here's what I want to throw out there. We're going to look at a few points this morning, but here's what I want to, I do not want to skim over this, and I just want to share that to say this. Like I mentioned, we all have that sin problem. We all deal with sin. There's not one of us immune to it. And in that same way, this is summarizing Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. You're in that situation, and there is nothing you can do about it. Our natural tendency is to fix things. You can't fix it. You can't take care of it. In that situation, he had no way of getting behind that couch while he was stuck and really fixing the problem. He needed someone else to come back with the tools to take care of it. That's what Jesus Christ does for our sin. There's no other name by which we can be saved, by Christ alone. So right now, I just want to throw that out there. You have heard the gospel this morning. And if that is not something you are certain about, now's the time. Everything that we talk about in the next few minutes is a result of that picture already being taken. Has nothing to do with salvation. It's the result of. That's where we're going right now. But I want to encourage you, if you're not sure about your salvation, let this be the morning that you make the biggest decision of your life. Changes everything for this life and eternity. We've laid the foundation of our faith, and like I said, where we're going to go, there is no way that we're going to spend enough time on each of these verses, on each of these topics, but God is good, and we will make it through. Here's the reason why I want to show that family picture earlier and touch base on the whole beekeeping thing is this. God has used that hobby to open our eyes to some of his creativity and truth. Just as a reminder, he will use our hobbies, things in our lives to just bring his truth to mind and remind us. And that is one of the things he has done for us through beekeeping. It's been really interesting. Two of the most common questions we get when and we're still new to this. We've only been doing it a little over a year. So we still have a lot of questions. We're still learning, we're asking, we're reading. But the two questions that we get most commonly, one, have you been stung? And two, is your hive producing honey? Those are the two questions we get. As far as being stung, we have not been stung yet. I am thankful. I have had a bee on my lip. I've had a bee in my ear, but I've not been stung. And I am thankful. But here's where we're going to go today. And I hope you'll kind of see how it connects, is this. When people ask about honey, unknowingly what they're really checking on is the health of the hive. All right? There are a few things that when you speak to somebody, you're going to check on the health of the hive. Because if it's not healthy, it's not going to produce the desired result. We want honey. That's awesome. That's our desired result. But without being healthy, it is not going to produce the desired result. So there are a couple things we're going to look at this morning. First thing I want to bring up is this. There are some pretty awesome things about the bees that we've learned, that we watch, things like that. But one thing that is amazing, and the one thing that I've learned, that when somebody first told me, I didn't believe them. I had to look it up. I had to watch the university study that shows this. And here's the deal. There is a ridiculous amount of communication that goes on in a beehive. The way they communicate blows me away. Here's the one that stood out and got my attention. When a scout bee goes out to find nectar, once it finds the nectar, returns to the hive, maybe this doesn't impact you, but this just stood out in a major way. Here's the communication. Just by movement, it has a couple of distinct movements. This scout bee, one movement, tells the hive how far away the food supply is, how far away the food source is. So by its movement, it's saying, okay, it's between 0 and 50 yards, 50 to 100 yards, or 100 plus yards. That is ridiculous. It's communicating through its movement how far the nectar is. All right? That's crazy. Second thing, and this is the part where I didn't believe it until I looked up the research. is this. Not only does it show how far, a second movement that it does in the hive, from direct sunlight, at that current moment, from direct sunlight, it communicates with the hive and says what direction from direct sunlight the nectar source is. That is crazy, all right? And so initially it's like, man, bees are pretty amazing. No, God is amazing and creative, is he not, that they can communicate in that way? And so just thinking about that, the hive health, without that communication, the health is not there, all right? So there are a few things I want to touch base on and just a couple of things that we've learned from God's creation or been reminded of from God's creation. The first is this: a healthy hive requires communication. A healthy hive requires communication. Without that communication, there will not be health. Without that communication, you will not get the desired results. All right? Here's the way I want to touch base on that. Pastor Richard has been highlighting this over the past few weeks at the end of service, and I've loved it. It's been encouraging. Our communication, what we are called to, which connects with our mission statement, with our purpose statement, inviting others to find hope in Jesus Christ. If we're children of God, he has chosen to use us to take his message and hope to others. That is where we've been called regarding communication. And there's just a few points. We're going to look at a couple different topics real quick. But there are a couple truths from Scripture that I want to highlight regarding that calling. We are called to share the hope we have in Jesus Christ. First, we're going to look at why we share our faith. Why we share our faith. And like the Great Commission, what Pastor Richard shares at the past few services, there are several verses we could choose from. I mean, all throughout Scripture, we see those who are representing Christ, our children of God, sharing that hope. We're just going to look at a few brief options right now. Why we share our faith? First one we're going to look at: you've been called to. You've been called to. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We have been called to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we laid the foundation first, by grace through faith. If we are a child of God, if we've been forgiven, we have all that we need to share hope with others. Now, we're going to grow in that. We're going to grow in that in our knowledge and application. But if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have all we need to share. First thing is, you've been called to, from Acts 1:8. The second, why we share our faith, you've been called to. Secondly, you grow in your faith. You grow in your faith. I want to share, and this might resonate with somebody, and I hope it encourages you today, but looking back between 15 and 20 years ago, when I was doing heating and cooling, new construction, heating and cooling and plumbing. And I'll tell you what, here's the encouragement. If you're in a workplace that is unhealthy, man, there's so much potential for God to grow you and impact others. When I look back to that season, on those job sites, I can still see the job site. We had a long-term site over in Kansas. On that job site, regarding discipleship and evangelism, there was more growth in my life, in that season of life right there on that job site, than any of the classes I've taken, books I've read, personal evangelism classes. That is where God got my attention for impacting others. So I just want to encourage you with, you know, there's so much potential, because that's where he's shown me, he highlighted the hurting lives around me. And it wasn't about like, oh, well, I'm different and they're horrible. It was like, man, these people are broken and they need to see, they need to hear Jesus Christ. And that's where God got my attention. And the season that grew me most was right there. You've been called to, you grow in your faith. And I want to share this quote. There's a couple quotes that these have stuck with me. I don't know who said them, but they've stuck with me, not original to me. That whole idea of growing your faith through evangelism. Evangelism accelerates the discipleship process. That is so true. Evangelism accelerates the discipleship process. If you're sharing your faith, questions are going to arise. You won't have the answer. You'll go find the answer. The third thing, you're reminded of how good God is. You're reminded of how good God is. Because at the end of the day, when we're sharing our faith, if that foundation has been laid, all we are doing is sharing what we've been given. We've been given a new life. We've been forgiven through Jesus Christ. All we're doing is sharing what we've been given. And it reminds us of God's goodness and what he has done in our lives. The next area, we're going to go through a few verses here. Don't be worried. We're not going to read all these verses that I have attached to each of these. We're going to look at a few. But I just want to include these. If you want to go back and check out the context, that would be awesome. I just want to make those available. We're going to look briefly at how we share our faith. And we're going to fly through some of this because I could keep you here really late. We could talk about this for a while, but I won't. So here we go. How we share our faith. First point, you can be loving but direct. You can be loving but direct. Now let me highlight that. I'm not saying you can be loving but mean. It's not that, oh, well, I can be loving and be a jerk to those around me, right? Not what we want. We want to be loving, but we can also be direct. I'll read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 2. Now check this out. This is a short snippet, just a small section. Acts chapter 2, 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There are so many, we could go 100 directions in Scripture. Being direct is not a bad thing. What he does not say here is, hey, we are all good, and as long as we're trying our best and heading in the right direction. He's direct. He says, you know what? There is sin, and this is how you deal with it. You can be loving but direct. Secondly, you can share your story. You can share your story. John 9. John 9, 24 and 25. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered. Give a little background. I included all the scripture there, but check this out. Jesus comes across a man blind from birth. He meets the need that no one else can meet. He heals the man. Everyone questions the validity. Even his own parents, when they're asked, are, you know what? Go ask him. Go ask him. This man had just had this encounter with Jesus Christ, and that's a recurring theme in Scripture, that right after the encounter with Christ, they're already, as a response to, open to sharing about their experience. He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see." Sharing what you've been given, what God has done in your life, sharing that with others. Next, you can invite people to church. John chapter 4. You can invite people to church. John chapter 4, 28 through 30. Again, the context here is pretty amazing. God pursues someone. Culturally unacceptable, this interaction. He pursues them. Life is changed. Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. She had just had this interaction with Christ, doesn't have a wealth of knowledge and information, yet she's willing to share what she's seen. She says, "You know what? Come check this out." You can invite people to church. Last portion there, you can live a life that's different. You can live a life that's different. Short portion from Acts chapter 6. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The odds, obviously our actions will be different than this, but I'll tell you what, standing out, living boldly for Christ, living differently, will get the attention and is a great way to gird up, to strengthen conversations about hope in Jesus Christ. There's a second thing. We talked about communication is key for the health of a hive. Second thing, a healthy hive requires change. A healthy hive requires change. With the beehives, here's the deal. If we just leave them to do their own thing, what they naturally bend towards, the hive will not stay healthy. Here's the deal. They build up. When they prepare the hive, they start at the bottom and they build up. They're so ingrained and used to that, that if we do not go out there and physically flip the boxes, they will continue to grow up, they will not have enough food stored for the following winter, and the hive will most likely die. If we don't manually go in there, switch things up, mess up what they have in mind, there will not be health. I want to throw out there this morning that no matter your age, how long you've been a believer, whether you've been a believer for years, or you just made that decision last week in Colorado, many of us have boxes in our minds, in our thoughts, the way we do things that we need to shift. If we want health, we need to make some change and shift some boxes, all right? Here are a few of those boxes that come to mind. We're gonna wrap things up with a last section here. Here are some boxes that we have that may need to be flipped. And this is not me telling you these need to be flipped in your life. This is saying us in our lives. Some of these temptations, these thought patterns come to mind. Here's the first. We've been called by God to share our faith, but it is so easy to come up with excuses. The first that we have here is this. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And here's the encouraging part. You don't have to, and you never will. If you say, well, if I study the Bible, I know that thing front to back, I get books on evangelism and how to share your faith with your neighbor, you will never have every answer. And I can show this so many times because people kind of make up their own things sometimes, right? I chatted with a guy, ended up chatting with a skate park. He ends up saying that he's Buddhist. And so I'm like, okay, so what do you believe about this or how do you feel about that? He says, well, I don't really believe that. That's not really my kind of my flavor of Buddhism. You are never going to be equipped for every topic that comes up. And that's all right. Just as we've seen in Scripture, those people had an encounter with Christ. They saw a glimpse of who he was, and they were willing to share what they had received. I don't have to have all the answers. And here's another quote. This one has stuck with me. Don't know who said it, but it stuck with me a while back. And I love this. And this is my reminder. We're often educated far beyond our level of obedience. We're often educated far beyond our level of obedience. It's about the obedience, being willing to go share the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Second box that may need to be flipped is this. I share my faith through my actions. And there have been several, I remember growing up and over the past several years, there have been some quality quotes that sound really appealing, right? Like something similar to, share your faith at all times, and when needed, use words. All right, that's not in the Bible. Sounds good, not in the Bible. Box that needs to be flipped. I share my faith through my actions. Actions are awesome, right? It girds up the validity of our words when we share about Jesus Christ. And here's Romans 10:14. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? We need to invite them to find hope in Jesus Christ. Final blank there, we're going to end up with a quick note about an individual that stood out. I don't know where to start. Last blank, I don't know where to start. Here's what I want to encourage you with. If you pray, look for opportunities, and ask questions, God will open the doors, I guarantee it. We have opportunities to share our faith and honor God, be obedient, and he will take care of the details. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Because we don't have every answer, have somebody you can walk through that situation with. I love those. We've had 5 kids accept Christ at camp. I've already had students since we got back. So you know what? There's someone from my team that I've kind of started sharing with. These kids have been believers less than a week. And if that isn't an encouragement and a challenge to us to help set the pace, man, they're already sharing. They don't have all the answers, but they're willing. So I just want to encourage you this morning to be willing to take the hope of Jesus Christ with you to your daily life. I want to end up with this. We'll wrap up here. Here's our conclusion. If I share the name Frederick Duran Jorda, Frederick Duran Jorda, more than likely he does not ring a bell. He doesn't come to mind. You don't think of what he's done. This might connect with everyone. I hope it connects with at least a few. I was listening to the radio several years ago, and they were talking about the military. They were talking about specifically battlefield medicine. I was flipping through. Hear this phrase, battlefield medicine. Caught my attention. Crank it up. Listen to it. What they're focusing on, this guy right here, Frederick Duran Jorda. If you were to Google battlefield medicine or the greatest advancements in battlefield medicine, he's going to be in the top 10. And here's why. He totally switched things up. Here's the mindset leading up to this moment, leading up to his life. When someone is injured in battle, they have their encampment. They go retrieve the person who is injured, take them back to camp for treatment. They want to bring every injured person back to camp. He says there's a better, more effective way out there. Now check this out, and I hope this sticks with someone because good stuff. Everyone had been bringing their injured soldiers back to camp. He switches it up. There's a better way out there. Here's what we're going to do. He starts gathering all the glass bottles he can. He gets a hold of milk trucks, refrigeration trucks, whatever he can get. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to switch this up and we're going to save more lives. We're going to take the blood to the battlefield. Now think about that. We're going to switch this up. We're going to save more lives. Instead of bringing them back here to us, we're taking the blood to the battlefield. Church, I want to encourage you this morning, each and every one of us, if we want to make a greater impact for the kingdom of God, I believe we need to make a similar change in mindset. We already looked at scripture. It is good to invite good stuff. I'm a fan. I'll be encouraging our students to do that this year. It is good to invite, but it's better, and I believe more lives will be saved if us as believers are willing to pick up that call, take the blood to the battlefield. I want to encourage you with that this morning. In our daily lives, how can we represent Christ? How can we bring up conversations? We've just scratched the surface, but I want to encourage you to pursue that. God has given us his command. Are we going to run with it? Are we going to be a church that truly invites others to find hope in Jesus Christ? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Until next time.